Church. It is July 3rd, and tomorrow is the 4th of July. And, you know, when we lived in New Zealand, we actually celebrated the 4th of July. And as you know, New Zealand was a Commonwealth of Great Britain. And so when we celebrated the 4th of July, all the Kiwis, the New Zealanders, said, "Oh, that's when you guys rebelled against the Queen." That's what they thought about. You were a bunch of rebels. I said, no, it's when we got independence. You know. But anyway, however you want to slice that cake, it's according to history. But it is a wonderful time when the founding of our nation, and despite what's going on in the world, I've traveled, Renee and I have traveled all over the world. I've been to about 45 different countries, and we've lived in three different nations. I can tell you by firsthand, America is one of the greatest, with all of our problems and foibles and issues that we have, it is the greatest nation on the face of the earth. You need to thank God we're here, and I'm thanking God we're here, and so we can celebrate in that spirit. Amen? Okay, a little patriotic there. I am tasked with the job of dissecting a portion of Scripture in Ephesians chapter 1, 15 through 23. Now, the book of Ephesians is what we call one of the prison epistles. That's when Paul was in jail. Everyone say in jail. Now, Paul didn't really want to be in jail, but Paul did what most of us did. He made good use of his internship. And so Paul actually wrote four letters, what we call epistles. And no, epistles are not the wives of the apostles. Epistles are letters that he wrote to circulate through all the churches in what was then Asia Minor, which is now modern-day Turkey. And Ephesus was the keynote letter. It was the keynote epistle that Paul wrote because he talked in it about the great and wondrous fact that Jesus Christ redeemed us from the work of the law, and by grace we're saved, not by works, not by our performance, but by his performance, by his sacrificial death on the cross and resurrection. He proved for all time that he defeated death by raising from the dead, and he has given us as an inheritance, as his children, that same freedom to be forgiven and redeemed and have an inheritance in heaven. I mean, you know, that's good news. That's really good news to know that getting to heaven doesn't depend on you. It depended on what Jesus did for you and I. It's what Christ did. That's why Christianity is the most unique individual faith worldview on the planet that really makes sense. It's that we could not redeem ourselves, no matter how hard we tried, but Christ, who was God himself, came down, the incarnate God-man, the hypostatic union, where he's 100% God, 100% man. He lived a perfect life. He died on a cross that he didn't deserve to die because he died to take our sins and redeemed you and I. The word redeemed means purchased or to buy back. He bought you back. He bought me back. And because of that, Christianity is the only religion in the world that says you can't do anything to receive it. It's already been done for you. There's something called grace and mercy, which is bestowed upon those who believe. And if they have that grace, that is your ticket into heaven. It's unique. No other religion in the world presents this kind of entry into redemption and salvation. Now, when Paul's writing this, we said he's in prison. And don't raise your hand, but if you've ever been in prison, or if you've been, you know, we have some people here who work in a prison ministry. In fact, Myrtle works in the prison ministry. Raise your hand, Myrtle. God bless you. How many know it's a lot better to be able to work with the prisoners and leave than to stay there? You know, it's a lot better situation. But Paul was imprisoned, and he's writing this epistle, and you got to realize the state of the culture that he lived in. It wasn't just freedom of religion like you would think. In fact, the Roman Empire was predominantly a polytheistic civilization, which meant that the people recognized and worshiped many gods and goddesses. Despite the presence of the monotheistic religions like Judaism and Christianity, the Roman Empire embraced a pluralistic sort of syncretistic adopting of multiple religious views. In other words, you could be a Christian as long as you still glorified the Roman Empire and worshiped Caesar, the emperor. So all these other religions, as long they could do whatever they wanted to, as long as they still worshiped and paid allegiance to Caesar and the Roman Empire. The Roman state was considered the highest good in the union of the state of religion. Consequently, there could be no private religion. Religion in the Roman Empire was tolerated only as it contributed to the common good and the stability of the Roman state. During the 2nd and 3rd centuries, Christianity spread readily across the Mediterranean region. Christianity was exclusive in its claims concerning the morals and spiritual allegiance of the followers by insisting on the preeminence of Christ. When a choice had to be made between Christ and the Roman emperor, Caesar, Caesar was dislodged by Christians and relegated to a lower position. This exclusive sovereignty of Christ clashed with the Caesar's claims of sovereignty. Christianity soon became an illegal religion, considered as a political threat to the safety and welfare of the Roman state. Now, unfortunately, it was hostile to Christianity. Can I tell you something? We are fast becoming very much like the first and second century Christians in our modern era. You don't believe me? Stand up on a street corner and say, Jesus Christ is the only way. You will find out how multicultural and relative and pluralistic our cultures become. This is the atmosphere. This is the environment that Paul is writing to. And he's talking to them about the exquisite uniqueness of who Jesus is and what the church means to those who are in the church. And let's pick up in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 15. It's on the overhead. There we are. Paul's writing, he says, "For this reason, I too, having heard of the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ, which exists among you, and your love for all the saints, do not cease giving thanks for you while making mention of you in my prayers." He's in prison and he's not worried about his problems. He's not worried about the bad food he's getting. He's not worried about being beaten by fellow prisoners. He is praying for the church there in Ephesus. And this church was made up of not just Jewish people. There were pagans, ex-pagans, Greeks, Roman citizens who were getting saved. And the Roman authorities saw this as a threat to the stability of the Roman Empire. That's why they put him in jail, because Paul had preached there, and he actually started a school called the School of Tyrannus right there in Ephesus. And they arrested him because they said he's upsetting the whole world. And he writes this to these people at church. He says, "I do not cease giving thanks for you while making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you a spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of him." He's wanting them to understand something. He's wanting something to be revealed. He's wanting their eyes to be open to acknowledge something that many people did not recognize. And he says this, "I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened or opened, so you will know the hope of his calling." Say his calling. So all he said, everything he said now about, I'm praying for you, I'm praying that you'll know the depth and the height of Christ, I'm praying that you'll be enlightened for one reason: you will know the hope of his calling for your life. That God has called you, that you have something called destiny, that you have something called a purpose in life, that he's called you not just to live and die and be devoured by the elements at the end of 80 years, but he's called you to have a purpose, a thing called destiny. You are here for a reason. And my prayer is that you would understand and get a revelation from what I'm writing to you, that God did not put you here by accident. You have a specific purpose. You have a reason for being alive. You have a destiny. Amen. Turn to the person next to you and say, God has a purpose for your life. You're not an accident. Say that. You are not an accident. You may have been in an accident, but you're not an accident. And that's what many people believe. In fact, our whole issue today is people are saying that we're the product of evolution, which is mindless matter and random chance putting us together. And if we are products of evolution, can I tell you something? We really have no ultimate destiny. But if we are the product of an intelligent creator who put us here, who designed us, who gave us a reason to live, who gave us intellect and the ability to understand that life has meaning, can I tell you something? There's something called destiny that you'll embrace, that will change your life. And Paul is writing from prison saying, I'm praying that you'll see what I'm talking about. See the hope of his calling. He's called you. You may not feel called. You may not hear him calling you, but he has called you, beloved. And you can just hear the spirit of it, how he's trying to reach out. I pray that the eyes of your heart may have been enlightened so you may know the hope of his calling. What are the riches? Say riches. What are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints? And what is the boundless greatness of his power towards us who believe? I mean, you got to take that in. He's saying, not only has he called you, I'm praying you hear his calling, but that you will see the greatness and the richness and the generosity he wants to give you in this life just because you believe he called you. Can I tell you what? Believing in a calling is a powerful, powerful motivation in this life. When you believe that God, a transcendent God who knows the beginning from the end, who planned you, has a specific call for your life, it changes the entire game. There is, in accordance with the working of his strength, his might, which he brought about in Christ, when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand of heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion. And every name that is named, not only in this age, but in the age to come. And he has put all things in subjection under his feet. And he made him, Jesus, head over all things, even the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Can I tell you something, ladies and gentlemen? If you're in church, it doesn't have to be a big church. It doesn't have to be a big cathedral. If you are in a church that's been ordained by God and you're sitting here, there is supernatural power to fulfill everything God's called you to do as an individual and corporately as a church. In fact, the Bible says that it is in the church where he will manifest his glory and he will raise up apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. That he's calling people not just to an individual calling as a minister, but he's calling people to be a part of the church. Can I tell you what? We believe in the local church, amen. We believe in this local church. Everywhere I've gone, we've planted churches around the world. Can I say something? Jesus is coming back for a bride. Her name is called the church. If you want to be pleasing to God, and you want to help the world get ready for Jesus, you need to be a part of a local church somewhere, amen. You say, well, can I be a Christian and not go to church? Not a good one, you can't. Not very long. In fact, you're going to get picked off real quick. But here Paul is saying it is in the church, the local church, where I am growing my purposes and growing my people. And the rest of Ephesians talks about that. We don't have time to get into it. But realize this, Paul in prison is writing about the glorious inheritance he has as a member of the church. In fact, he planted that church there in Ephesus. You know, he's not getting a salary. He's probably not getting too many visitors. You know, the food's not very good. But here he is rejoicing and writing and talking about the glorious power and the manifold wisdom that's coming forth because of that church that he planted. You see, it's an amazing thing that Jesus said that I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. The gates of hell will not prevail against God's church. That could prevail against your business. It could prevail against your individual family or your individual issue that you're trying to put together. But it will never overcome his church. I like what he says also in Corinthians. He says, for momentary light affliction is producing in us an eternal weight of glory. Say eternal weight of glory. Now, listen, you say, well, I don't see the glory. I don't feel it. I don't, you know, I've got to wait to die to get it. Let me tell you what. He said, there's an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. While you look not at the things which are seen, but which the things which are unseen. God says there's an eternal weight of glory for us who are called into his church as individuals who called to walk out his covenant on the earth, that there will be more glory, eternal weight of glory that far exceeds the troubles you're going through. Has anybody here ever wished you could be somebody somewhere else? Has anybody here ever wished you had a different job, or you were in a different state or a different city? Anybody? Okay. Most of you are raising your hands. Oh, thank you. Can I tell you what? The problem is that you're looking at the things that you can see with your natural eyes. Paul was in prison saying, there's an eternal weight of glory I'm going to get while I look not at the things I see, but the things I don't see. And so there's something going on here when we understand the calling and the purposes of God. In fact, he says we need to hear God's call. He says, I've called you to this eternal weight of glory. I've called you to this thing called communion in my kingdom. And that word call is actually the Greek word parakleo. It's on the screen, parakleo. It actually means to invite, to call to hear, to exhort or entreat, to beseech or employ, to bid to come alongside. Parakleo, to come alongside. Isn't it interesting that the word for the Holy Spirit in the Greek is parakletos? It means the comforter, the one who's called alongside. Interesting. That the calling and the one who calls are right there with you. The calling is when God calls forth and you come forth with it. And notice what he says. He says it's a bidding by God, by his Spirit, to come along and do something that will have eternal consequences, will help build the church, and also push forth and advance the kingdom of God. Parakleo, God's calling. The real question is not is God calling? In fact, God speaks all the time. How many know God speaks? He doesn't just speak through his word. He does speak through his word. But I've had God speak to me. He has spoken to my heart. God has spoken audibly to me before. And I doubted it, but I realized, no, this is God. Why? It lines up with his word. In fact, the reason I got saved, because I went to a little fellowship in Tennessee where God actually spoke to people. And I thought, I have never seen this. As a little Baptist boy, I thought that all passed away, you know, and there was no signs and wonders. God didn't speak anymore. It's only through his scripture. But let me tell you, these people, they were getting words of knowledge. They were getting prophecies. They were saying things that only God could have told them, and it rocked my world. Why? Because God was speaking. Can I tell you what? God is speaking to you today. He's speaking to me today. The question is, can you hear him? He's speaking. Can you hear him? Have you attuned your antenna? Have you attuned your ear to hear the voice of God? Jesus was preaching to the religious scribes and the Pharisees. Here's what he said. He who has an ear, let him hear. What was he saying? They all had ears on the outside of their head. He was saying, are you tuned into the right frequency? You're religious people, but you're not hearing God. There are a lot of people here who are religious, but they're not tuned in to God's frequency. Why? Because they're comfortable where they're at. They like the static. They like the confusion. They like the cacophony of voices. And it's kind of a nice little distraction, so I can just be comfortably sitting here, not have to change my routine, and I can just coast through this thing called Christianity here in Florida. God's speaking. Parakaleo, he's speaking. He calls. 2015, we were in Atlanta, Georgia, December 31st or December 30th, watching the Peach Bowl. The Houston Cougars were playing the Florida State Seminoles. in the Peach Bowl. The history, yes. Houston defeated the mighty Seminoles that day. And my son Benjamin started at left guard on the 13-1 championship team for the Peach Bowl. There were 80,000 people in the stadium. 80,000. And it was loud as can be after the game. People were screaming. There was music playing. They were dropping the confetti. I mean, it was just chaos. It was voices and screaming and noise. It was just so much static in the air. You had to stop to think, where am I? And make sure my kids are with me. And I remember after the game and all this loud screaming and shouting and people everywhere, and people were flooding on the field. I saw my son Benjamin. He took his helmet off, and he was on about the 30-yard line. And we're over here in the stands about 30 seats up. He's 50, 60 yards from me. And there's all this noise going on in the post-game celebration. I remember, I said, Renee, stay here. Emily was there. Our girls were there. John Rohr was with us. I went down, and I went as far as I could go before I could get on the field, and he's still about 30 yards from me. And I said these words, Benjamin. And he looked. With all the noise, all the clatter, all the confusion, the cacophony of voices and noises, he heard my voice. Why? He knew my voice. He had heard that voice many years. And he looked, and he came over. We embraced and congratulated each other. It was so exciting. But I was amazed. I thought, you know what? There was a lot of static that day. He could have easily been drowned out to hear the right voice. But he knew my voice. He responded. Can I tell you what? Are you listening to the right voice? Can I tell you something? God is calling. God is speaking right now to some of you. And that was Paul's prayer. I pray that your eyes would be open. I pray that your hearts would be enlightened so you can know. So you can know not that there's a God that loves you, not that Jesus died back in history, but that same God is alive today, and he has a destiny and a purpose for you right here in Tallahassee, Florida. And you can't shirk it off anymore. You can't be responsible and say, well, I'll just sit in church and say amen. No, there's a purpose and a reason you're here, and it's bigger than just church attendance. Amen. Much bigger. Touch your neighbor and say, I think he's preaching to you. Paracleo, is God calling? Yes, he is. Are you listening? I'll let you be the one who answers that question. When purpose meets divine calling, I love this scripture. When God's purposes meets a divine calling, we call it history. History is made. I love what he said when he's talking to David. You remember King David? How many know David had a fantastic ministry when he was alive on the earth? How many know David, the man after God's heart, did great and mighty things for the kingdom of God in the Old Testament? Here's what God says to David. Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I consecrated you. I have appointed you as a prophet to the nations. Then he said, O Lord, or actually this is Jeremiah. Then he said, O Lord, behold, I do not know how to speak because I'm a youth. But the Lord said to me, do not say I'm a youth, because everywhere I send you, you shall go. And all that I command you, you shall speak. God says, Jeremiah, I called you when you were in your mother's womb, when you never saw the light of day. I formed you. I put you there. And I have called you a prophet before you even knew how to speak. And then Jeremiah said, well, Lord, you know, I'm not a really good speaker. He said, don't give me all that rubbish. I don't want to hear all your excuses. You ever tried to tell God what you can't do? I want you to go raise 10,000. Well, don't you know how broke I am, God? I can't even pay attention. I don't have any money. And God says, don't tell me how much money you don't have. Don't you know God knows your situation before you tell him about it? Oh, God, you know, I'm 22 and I have not married yet. Okay. Well, maybe he's getting that guy ready. Maybe he's getting that girl ready. God knows your situation. The real issue is God is saying, don't tell me why you can't do it. I've appointed you. I'm calling you to be something you can't do in your own strength. That's why it's glorious. That's why it's powerful. You can't do it, but with me empowering you, I can do it. And it's through the church. It's through the empowerment of discipleship and being planted and rooted in the church with apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers pouring into you that you have a destiny that will change eternity. It's not just about you getting to heaven, sweetheart. It's about you taking a bunch of people with you before you go. It's called destiny. Psalms 139, this is David. Psalms 139, 13 through 16. You created my inward parts. You wove me in my mother's womb. David says, I'll give thanks to you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works, O Lord, and my soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you in secret when it was made. I was skillfully formed in the depths of the earth. Your eyes, God, have seen my unformed substances. In your book, all my days were written in them when there were none yet ordained for me. It's powerful. David said, God, you put me together in my mother's womb. You have a book. It's called the Book of Deeds. In fact, Revelation talks about it. The book, there's a book of life. The Lamb's book of life, and there's a book of deeds. He says, you wrote my deeds before I was even born. You put me together in my mother's womb. Let me tell you something. There is a biblical pattern why Roe v. Wade is murder and wrong and evil. God has plans for babies in the womb. Even if we don't see the plan, God sees it. He says, in the womb I put you together. I wove you. I've written a book that you're going to do these things when you're born, and you're going to be a great and mighty man of God. I'm prophesying it. It will be your destiny. It will be your purpose. In your book, they were all written. Can I tell you what? God's got plans for you. He's got plans for you to be great and mighty for his kingdom, to bring him glory. And it will blow your mind. If he told you what he was going to do right now, you'd run out of here scared to death. Lock the doors, man. Don't let him out. Can I tell you what? God is wanting to do great, great and mighty things. And that's why Paul is praying this. I pray their eyes would be enlightened, that they can know the hope of their calling. And they could understand and walk out this thing called destiny. What happens when we partner with God's purpose? We know that God has made everything for a purpose. He's made everyone, as we just read in the scripture, God has made everyone and everything for a purpose. Where purpose is not known, abuse is inevitable. Let me read that again. God has made everything and everyone for a purpose. Where purpose is not known, abuse is inevitable. So if you don't know what your purpose is in life, you are going to abuse this thing called life and do things that you were never intended or purposed to do. And you will miss your destiny. You will miss why God put you on the planet. And that's exactly what the enemy wants you to do. He wants you to live your life the way you think you want to live it, the way you think you'll be happy, and then at the end of your days, you'll realize you made a big mistake. But if you live your life for God, who was the one who created you and put you here for a purpose and a reason, this thing called destiny kicks in, and you do what God tells you to do. And all of a sudden, your life takes on a whole new vista of excitement and enjoyment. When we talk about purpose, how many know that someone made this microphone? How many know this, that someone made it? The ones who doubt it, it says it was made by Johnson, Sennheiser. So someone made this. It just didn't happen here. It just didn't come here. Someone made it. Can I tell you what? The person who made this probably made it to be a hammer, didn't it? You think that the person who put this together intended it to be a hammer? How many think that? We'll pray for you after the service if you think. No. The person who made this microphone intended for it to be used to speak through, to amplify your sound so people could hear you in a large room or a large gathering. But what if I didn't know the purpose for this microphone and I thought it was meant to be a hammer? It could be a hammer maybe two or three times to hammer in a nail. But how many know that ultimately this is not the reason it was made? And after a while, the purpose for what it was made, it will break this microphone because it wasn't made to be a hammer. See, God has made you for a purpose. If you don't know your purpose, If you don't know the reason why you're here, if you don't know what God wants to do with your life, you're going to miss God's plan for your life, and you're going to abuse a wonderful opportunity. And that was Paul's prayer. I pray their eyes will be open so they will know the hope of his calling, what he's called them to, what he's called you and I to. It's glorious. What happens when God's purposes informs his callings? 2 Timothy 1:8 through 9, it says, "Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord or for me, his prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel, according to the power of God, who saved us and called us," there it is again, "with a holy calling." What kind of calling? A holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purposes and grace. Here he says it again. "I've called you not because of what you could do or what you could bring to the table. I called you by my own preconditioned providence to work the works I've called you to do. It has nothing to do with you. I've called you by this thing called grace for my purpose, which was granted to us in Christ Jesus from all eternity." I love that. Romans 8:28 says, "And we know that God causes all things to work together for good for those who love God and are called according to his purposes." So that means if I'm going through difficulty or trials, even those difficulties and trials can be used for good if I'm called according to God's purposes. If I'm in God's will, if I'm in God's church, if I'm being equipped, if I'm pressing in to know him, if I'm pressing in to this thing called calling and purpose, I will achieve the destiny that God has for me. And can I tell you what? Every one of you have a divine destiny in God. You are not an accident. You're here for a reason. You're in Tallahassee for a reason. Has anybody ever woke up and said, "How did I get to Tallahassee?" I've done that. How did I get here? Folks, listen, we were living in Brisbane, Australia. It's paradise. Living in Auckland, New Zealand, paradise. I'm in Tallahassee, Florida. How did I get here? I didn't plan on it. Renee and I, we didn't plan. Okay, we're going to go here, 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 here. Go to Hawaii, travel South Pacific. We'll go to Tallahassee. No, we didn't plan that. God did it. We prayed. God brought us here. It wasn't in our plan. God spoke to us. And I'm so glad I came here. I'm so glad we're here. Why? Because God is fulfilling his purposes. He's fulfilling what he told me he would do with our life, even now that we're in our 60s. See, God has a destiny. It's not a surprise that God will take things that look like a negative, but when you're in his will, when you love him and called according to his purposes, he will turn the things that look negative into a super positive. If you don't believe me, look at Paul. He's in prison writing the most powerful epistle, in one of the most powerful epistles in the New Testament. It looks negative in the natural. He says, but don't look at the natural. Momentary light affliction is producing in us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison, while we look at not at the things which are seen, but the things which are unseen. Don't just look at the things that are seen, ladies and gentlemen. God's plan, God's destiny is more unseen than seen. That's a good quote. I hope you wrote that down. God's calling. What's God calling you to? What's God calling me to? What's God calling our church to? Number one, he's calling people to sonship. He's calling people to sonship. God wants to have a relationship with you. He doesn't want you to come to church for an hour and a half, tick the box, and then live the rest of your life playing computer games or watching Hallmark. He wants you to be in relationship with him. Amen. The reason you're here is that hopefully this preaching and being here will cause you to have a stronger relationship with God. He wants you to be in sonship. I love what the scripture says here. It says, "See how great a love the Father has given us, that we would be called children of God. And in fact, we are. For this reason, the world does not know us because it did not know him." We are children of God. We are in the family of God. God wants sonship. God wants relationship with us. God's a relational God. That's why Jesus came down in flesh. He came out of heaven as an incarnate man. He walked with people, talked with them, ate with them, cried with them, prayed with them, hugged them, laughed with them. Why? He's a relational God. He wants a relationship with you. Let me ask you a question. Do you want that same kind of relationship with God? Oh, yeah, yeah. I believe in God, Ken. No, I didn't ask that. Oh, yeah, I've been coming along to church here for a bit. I like it. Music's good and everything. No, I didn't ask that. Do you want a relationship with God as much as he has already proven he wants a relationship with you? You know what? When I married Renee 33 years ago, no one had to tell me, go see Renee. Before we got married, no one said, you know, you really should spend some time with your fiance. You know, you really ought to take her out to dinner. You really ought to call her more. No one had to tell me that. We were together all the time. In fact, the 4 or 5 hours we were apart, I was dreaming about being with her. Why? It's this thing called love. We had relationship. You know, and 33 years later, I still like to be with her. Amen. That's good. That's a good one. Hallelujah. I feel the anointing coming now. We might head away to the Gulf Coast. Who knows? Anyway, I didn't know when that. Why? Because I wanted to be in relationship with her. I wanted to be around her. That's the way it should be with God. I don't get to come to church. I don't have to come to church. I get to come to church. I don't have to read my Bible. I get to read my Bible. Why? Because there's a glorious destiny that is connected with me knowing God. And I'm not just going to be another person who lives 80 or 90 years and dies and is no more. But I'm going to make an impact in this world called destiny. And a lot of people are going to be in heaven because I did what God told me to do because I loved him and I was a son and daughter in his kingdom. Wow. Now, ladies and gentlemen, this is good news. That you don't just need to be a drab old Christian in 2022. No, no, no. You are called. There's a destiny. God's anointed you. You can be great and mighty because God is with you. There's a parakletos with the paraklea. God is with you. His Holy Spirit not only gives you the call, but he enables you to fulfill the call. I didn't plan on preaching any of this, but I'm glad I did. God calls, number two, God calls people to walk in the light. You know how God wants you to walk? He wants you to walk the way he walks. God wants you to walk in the light. You ever talk to people and say, are you a Christian? Oh, yeah, I go to church. But they walk in darkness? Oh, yeah. A lot of people. Oh, yeah, I'll go to church, but I'm out clubbing and blowing weed on the weekend, chasing women. Oh, yeah, yeah, I believe in Jesus. And I slip into church, you know, I'll do my little religious thing. No, no, he didn't say church attendance. God desires, and he's calling people to walk in the light. Let me read the scripture real quick for you. 1 John chapter 1. This is the message we've heard from him and announced to you, that God is light. In him there is no darkness. God is light. There's no darkness. What do we call something that's absolutely something? We call it absolute light. The God is light. In him there is no darkness. He's absolute light. If we say we have fellowship with him, yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. You know, I love God. He just writes to the point, doesn't he? If you say you walk with me, but you're in darkness, you're a liar. You want to be a Christian? Walk in the light. You want to be a son of God? Walk in the light as he is in the light. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with him, and the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sins. Walk in the light. Get out of the darkness. Get out of the shadows. Some of you in here, you've got some questionable friends that you're hanging with. You've got some questionable relationships that are attached to you. You've got some little shadows that you dip into. Can I tell you something? This is a true fact. 95% of all crimes and illegal activity happen at night. Wonder why that is. It's dark. And so when there's darkness, you can't see what other people are doing. So criminals are smart enough to say, I'm going to live in the darkness. That way I won't be found out. You know why a lot of people live in the darkness? Because they don't want to be found out. And God says, look, you're found out already. You know what? It's not when you confess your sin that God knows about it. It's when you get rid of it. He already knows what you're doing in the shadows. He knows what the little compromise. Why don't you come on out of the light? You've been calling yourself a Christian. You've been going to ENC for a month now. Why don't you come on out of the darkness and stand in the light and say, God, I'm yours. I want to walk in the light as you're in the light. You've called me to be a son of light. You've called me to be like you. I want to walk in the light. I don't want to play church anymore. I don't want to play games anymore. I want to be a man or woman of holiness and walk in the light. God calls people to holy service. God calls people to holy service. Can I tell you what? If you're a doctor, a lawyer, a manager, a homemaker, it's a holy service. God redeems everything. It's not just being a minister or a pastor, which is holy. Everything you do, if you're a businessman, if you're a homemaker, if you're a mother, that's holy service unto God. God calls people to holy service. I love in Acts chapter 26, Paul the apostle, the same guy we're talking about who wrote Ephesians, Paul the apostle has to stand before King Agrippa. And he has to give a testimony of why he's no longer a Jew, but he's actually preaching this new sect called Christianity, and he believes in Jesus. Here's what he says in Acts chapter 26. He said, I was walking along, and Jesus knocked me down and said, Paul, Paul, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he says, who are you that I'm persecuting? He said, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. Then the scripture goes on to say, Jesus spoke to him. He said, but get up. Stand on your feet for this purpose. Everybody say purpose. Let me tell you, God doesn't do things haphazardly. He has a reason. He's got a purpose. For this purpose, I've appeared to you to appoint you as a servant and a witness, not only for the things which you've seen, but also for the things that will appear to you, to open the eyes of those who walk in darkness and turn them from the power of Satan, that they may receive forgiveness of sin and the inheritance among all those who've been sanctified by faith. You know what he said? I'm getting you saved, Paul, because of purpose. Let me tell you, when calling meets purpose, it's called destiny. Paul became the greatest New Testament author, planting churches. He was a hater of the church. He persecuted the church. He hated Christianity. And God changed his life, and he saved him, knocked him off the horse, blinded him. Now he's saying, for this purpose, that you will turn many from darkness to walking after Christ. God has a purpose for you. Don't let the world muddle this thing up. God has a real purpose for you. He wants you to walk in holy service. Number four, God calls people to an eternal inheritance. God calls people to an eternal inheritance. So what have I said here? God calls people to sonship. God's calling people to walk in the light. God's calls people to holy service. And God calls people to an eternal inheritance. Hebrews 9:13 says this, for this reason, Jesus is the mediator of a new covenant, so that since death has taken place for the redemption of the violation that were committed under the first covenant, those who have been called may receive the promise of eternal inheritance. So we've been called not just to be sons, not just to be walking in the light, not just for holy service, but God has called us to an eternal inheritance. That his calling is yes and amen. Jesus said these words. He says, he who has ears, let him hear. Everybody in here has ears. The real question is, can you hear what God's calling you to do? Some of you, he's calling you to be a son or daughter. Some of you, he's calling to come out of the darkness, come out of the shadows and walk in the light. Some of you, he's calling to a holy service. Some of you in here, you may not believe it. You will believe it. Some of you in here, you've got plans. You've got your life all planned out. God's going to call you into full-time ministry. Oh, yeah. Well, I'm supposed to be a nurse. I'm supposed to be a doctor. Are you kidding? I thought I was going to be a football coach. God changed all of that. I'm so glad he did, too. He changed all that. God is calling today. God is speaking to you individually as well as the church corporately. He's calling some of you. He's calling some of us to walk in his service, and he's calling some of us to realize the internal inheritance. Oh, life is so hard. It's so difficult what I'm going through, Pastor Ken. Let me tell you what. It's momentary light affliction compared to the eternal weight of glory you're going to see. It's nothing compared to what's coming. The reward far exceeds the trouble that you're going through while you look at God, while you understand you're in his providence, while you understand you're listening to his calling and you're fulfilling his purpose and his destiny for your life. Let's stand together. Ashley, would you come forward, please? You know, I want to be very specific. I believe God is speaking to some of us here today. And if you're viewing online, I believe God may be speaking to you as well. Some of you in here, you need to realize that I need to really come into sonship or daughtership. I need to come into a relationship with God. Some of you here, you just, God, I'm kind of dabbling. I'm slipping and dipping. I'm kind of compromising. I'm walking in the darkness. I'm walking in the shadows. You need to walk in the light as he's in the light. Others, you need to say, God, whatever you want to do with my life, I give it. I lay my plans on the altar, and whatever you tell me, I'll do. I'm going to be like Jeremiah, who said, I can't speak. He says, I'm going to appoint you as a prophet. I'm going to appoint you as a minister. God's going to appoint you if you'll listen to him, if you'll hear his calling. And God, thirdly, wants to make sure you understand all the trouble and all the difficulty, all the challenges we go through, it's all for an eternal weight of glory. That's an eternal inheritance. If you're here today and God's spoken to you on any of these four categories, after I pray, I want you to come forward and I want you to come and dedicate what God is saying in your life in these categories, where he's calling you, specifically what he's calling you for, and then our prayer team will be up here. They'll minister with you. But let's pray now. Father, I thank you so much for your word. I thank you, Father, for your calling. Lord, I thank you for your purpose, and I thank you for your destiny. Lord, I pray the eyes of our heart may be enlightened so we may know the hope of our calling. We're not just here as people on a Sunday morning, but Lord, we are agents that have been sent by destiny, and our birth was planned by you. And you've put us here for a reason. So, Father, we acknowledge that. We ask you to speak to our heart, Lord. And as you've called us to sonship, you've called us to relationship, you've called us to walk in the light, you've called us to walk in a divine inheritance, Lord, I pray today you would minister to each of our hearts, that we would hear your voice and we would not run the other way, but we would answer the call and allow you to fulfill your purpose and destiny in our life. We thank you for that in Jesus' name. If you're here today and this word spoke to you about the calling, I want you to raise your hand up high. Just raise it up high. If you're here and God's spoken to you and your hand's raised, I want you to come forward and the ministry team is going to come pray for you. Those with their hands raised, come forward. Just come forward. Those with their hands raised, if you raised your hand, come on forward. The ministry team can pray for you. Ministry team, if you'd come on up as well. If you're here today and there's something else that you need prayer for, don't leave. Come talk to one of us and we'll be glad to pray for you. And we just want to say, God bless you. Have a wonderful, wonderful rest of your Sunday and have a wonderful, safe 4th of July. Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for what you're doing in and through your church. Lord, we pray that you would bless these people and bless the calling that you've given each and every one of us. Now go with us, be with us, Lord, and let us advance your kingdom. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. Have a wonderful afternoon. See you next time.